I am on. Okay, I'm going to it. All right. I need to hear something. I want to be sure I got it. We're going to be looking, I hope, at the book of Malachi, these first four messages. God willing, I think that's where I'm supposed to be. You can find it easy enough. Go to Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Turn back a page. And there is a little teeny-weeny book of Malachi. Now, I want to explain to you, and I'm not apologizing. I understand when I'm preaching from the book of Malachi that this is pretty severe preaching. And that this is possibly what would be thought of as the choir, so to speak. I mean, the people here today may be the best people in town. But our country as a whole is sinning itself to death.
That's it.
And judgment has already begun. And it will get worse before it gets better unless repentance comes to this land.
Right, brother.
And some of the repentance must come from me and you.
That's it.
And the thousands of people in Holmes County. All of the problem is not in the northeast, nor the southwest. Some of the problem is right here in this beloved place that's as precious to me as any place I can think of. Now, you may wonder why these sermons from Malachi are being preached to some nice people like you. Well, let me explain. First of all, you ain't perfect.
Right.
Nor is the man who's standing up here before you. We're all clear on that, aren't we?
Yes.
Okay, so we need it. But secondly, you may think I've lost my mind, and possibly I have, but I'm trying to stick with the Bible so that if my mind goes, I'll still have the truth. I would like to say I'm preaching to America here tonight, today.
Yes, sir.
And I don't believe that when we get to the judgment, there will be any out for people who should have been here and heard this sermon and the next and the next and the next and the next, but did not come. Oh, they won't be able to say, I never heard that. I might have changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you knew about this meeting,
mm-hmm.
and you chose not to come, even on the Lord's day.
Right.
So this message is not just for who's here. There are dozens of people in this sanctuary who would gladly give up their seats and stand back there in the hall to allow sinners pleading for God's word to hear his message today. So we are in a position today that is not just including me and you. It is inclusive of everybody who has a chance to come. Sometimes people say, that preacher laid it on the line. One great friend of mine, himself a preacher's son, surprised me a few years ago when he said to me, you're the hardest preacher I've ever heard. That was because he had never heard Brother Ike when he was in his 20s. I couldn't help but say that.
That's true.
When preachers read the book of Malachi, they may say, Malachi really laid it on the line. But neither is it exactly true that the preacher, Brother Ike or Brother Bernie, laid it on the line, nor that Malachi laid it on the line. You know what Malachi's name means? My messenger. Whose messenger?
God's messenger,
Ah, he knows who my is.
Yeah.
Is that a good sentence? I mean, I don't know what it is or not, but that's the only way I know to say it. He knows who my is.
Exactly.
My messenger is God's messenger. So this lesson is not to be blamed on Bernie or blamed on Malachi, or no credit is to be given to either of us. And certainly you know better than to blame God. This is His Word.
Right.
And the only way you could blame me is that I'm over here and His Word is over there. So kind of get ready for what God is going to say through the book of Malachi.
Yes,
four messages from the messenger of God. Now, you want me to read a text, and I'm going to be reading texts along the way. But I think I just cannot, as a Baptist, get going without reading you something from God's Word to start with. So I'll read you the first portion of it, because the lesson is about questions backsliders and others ask God. And so you'll understand they're not being asked in a nice way. You might call this lesson, don't argue with God. Don't argue with God. You say, preacher, have you ever done that? Yes, I have. A lot of preachers argued with him about being called a preacher.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But I've argued with him about a few things, but I never got any headway with that. Didn't make sense to start with, but I'm asking you today to learn that lesson, particularly from this scripture. And we'll be looking at passages of scripture through the first three chapters on seven questions backsliders and others ask God. The first of these is found in verse 2 of chapter 1. This is, of course, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, by my messenger. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Then God answers their question, and may He answer some of yours by His wonderful grace in the preaching this week. Father, we do ask You to speak to the needs of the people, and I pray that You'd let me be a part of what You're doing, that You would anoint this preacher with the Holy Spirit, and that he, dear God, would be in charge of the whole of this man who stands in this holy place to Your glory and to Your honor, and only, Father, to Your glory and to Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All four of these messages are designed to be strong against sin, so that you must keep in mind the first word that God said in this last book of the Old Testament, right after He explained it was the burden of the Lord by His messenger. God said in verse 2, I have loved you. G. Campbell Morgan says that the Hebrew text for the word love indicates more than we can say in English with one word. That's just the way it is sometimes. And that it really means, I have loved you, I do love you, and I will love you.
Amen.
In other words, God is changeless. We already know that about Him. If He has loved us, we know that God loves us, because God changes not, and that He will love us. So whatever you hear in the harshness of this preaching, remember verse 2. I'll remind you that, I hope, every service. Two things are always important to remember when you hear a sermon. One, you're to learn something to last a lifetime. And two, you're to learn something to live by for a lifetime. Seven times in only 55 verses, God calls us to account for our sins. And each time the response is irreverently given with a question that contradicts God's declaration. Don't argue with God. You can easily pick these insensitive questions that they're asking out by locating words similar to this, or most likely exactly like it. God says to them, and ye say, wherein? If you want to put that in words we say today, you could say it, in what way? In what way? So let's get started, remembering this first passage here that we read. God says, I have loved you. They answered, wherein have you loved us? They didn't acknowledge God's love. the Lord explained that he chose them over Esau and Edom and concludes with these words, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. Verse 5. Malachi's congregation was out of sorts with God. Sin always clouds our view of God's love. They didn't sense his love. It's because they were living in sin. It didn't mean he didn't love them. We experience God's love by obeying him. John 10:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, and I will love you. Now that sounds like God doesn't love you if you're not in his love. Well, if you abide in me, if we're not abiding in Christ, God's love is beaming all over the universe. But if we're not abiding in Jesus, we can't experience his love.
Right.
We're messed up. We're not getting it. It's like moving outside the atmosphere and expecting to breathe air. There's plenty of air if you don't leave that which is God-given for you. It isn't that God doesn't love us when we're sinning. Every good thing you have came from the Lord at the very worst of your life. He was doing good things for you. Count your blessings. God loves you. He can't not love you. The problem was and still is with many, they did not love God. So they said, wherein have you loved us? The problem was they were walking away from his love. They forgot he led them out of Egypt slavery.
Yeah.
They forgot that he saved their children from the death angel. They forgot that for 40 years he provided for them in the desert. He even kept their shoes for 40 years. One of the troubles with getting older as a preacher, you keep thinking of more things that a scripture might be saying than what goes on in life, the experiences. A fella gave me a pair of Allen Edmonds shoes many years ago. I had them had, that's a fancy, expensive pair of shoes. I had heard of them before until I tried to buy a pair later on to fill in for them. But I just kept putting soles and heels on them, soles and heels, because you just, you know, it didn't want anything left to keep working with. But I wonder how old women felt about the same old shoes they had to wear forever. You can't even wear these things out. No matter what the style is, you can't.
Yeah.
Ladies, I'm sorry I got off on that, but I want you to just know that God took care of these people. The men were happy with the situation. I don't know whether they were or not. He gave them the promised land.
Right.
It was owned and lock, stock, and barrel by other people. And God said, but it's mine before it's anybody else's. And I'm going to replace you with this land. They didn't earn it. God gave it
right.
to them. He forgave their sins over and over. When they came back to him, he gave them victory over their enemies, and they asked, in what way? Wherein have you loved us? Are you in doubt that God loves you, or that nothing in your life indicates that he loves you? God is love. God's love is everlasting. His knowledge is also perfect. He knows when you think he doesn't love you.
Right.
Psalm 92:11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. Surely God isn't pleased when he is challenged about his essential nature. You see, preachers can keep getting stuff for sermons while they're worshiping. I was carried away with this first hymn we sang, My Savior's Love, on page 224, and brother, I was too.
Yeah,
that confirms that I was right on target. He had y'all sing the first stanza over. Well, I wanted to sing the second one over. And so, since I'm up here now and he's sitting down there, this is the one that got to me. For me, it was in the garden he prayed. For me, it was in the garden he prayed. Not my will, but thine.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't being selfish praying that prayer. He was looking after my interest. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
Yes.
I had a friend here in this town, and I won't call his name. And some of you will figure out who it is. I have no doubt about it. But I would say this. I argued with him more, well, you already got a gender, than any human I've ever argued with in my life. When I left this town after 7 years of serving here, I was ready to be a, and I say this for the music man, a Philadelphia lawyer. Because I had argued with him so much, I had my skills trained. He's a pretty good arguer. Well, he used to come in and love to talk about how self-centered we were. What can wash away my sins, he'd say. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again. What a friend I have in Jesus. Well, when I'm preaching, I could read this hymn here, that second stanza, and I could say you. But when I'm worshiping, this is talking about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was for my sins
that
he prayed, not my will, thine be done. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross. I can't really worship as well as I could if I had to say it was for you that Jesus died when I'm worshiping. Now that's good to say when I'm preaching because I've already accepted Jesus. But now that I've accepted him, I can personally rejoice and worship that Jesus has done all these wonderful things for me. God loves me. I've learned that in the experiences of my life. I've learned it partly because I am a sinner and I have continued to fail him. And over I've come back to him. And this loving Father has let me come back into his presence when I confess my sins. He knows my sins. He knows the thoughts in my head. Surely God isn't pleased when he's challenged about his essential nature. No wonder the Israelites were so sinful, they lost their consciousness of God's love. This nor any other preacher can tell you how crucially important it is that you believe that God loves you. I would like to stop on that. This is point one of seven, but I'd like to bear down on that. You've got to believe God loves you or you're never going to be a happy and fulfilled person.
Amen.
He loves you. Jesus said, God so loved the world. No preacher can even know how great that love is, much less expound it fully. The songwriter did say the love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill? I got trouble remembering all of that now. But if we were to write the love of God, it would drain the ocean dry, and it would fill up, overrun, all of a scroll if it was spread from sky to sky.
Yeah.
God's love is beyond human comprehension, but in fullness. But he says that you may know the love of God, which is beyond knowing. And if people say, oh, that's a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. I can know Janelle loves me without knowing how much she loves me and how many ways she loves me. And I'm to know God's love, and I'm to know it as much as I can know it. And the longer I live with Jesus, the more I should understand his love. God loves you. And they said, in what way have you loved us? Let's go on to number two. Look at verse 6, please, in chapter 1. God said that they, quote, despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now that's hard to take, even from God. You despise my name, but still people don't argue with God. If God tells you something, don't try to evade it. Don't try to slip around it. But try to believe it.
Right.
Because it's true. It's got to be true. It can't be wrong if God's saying it.
Right.
Don't try to get around it and debate the issue. And if God convicts you of sin, don't say, I've done anything wrong. You can't do that. Find it.
Right.
Let the Holy Spirit be specific with you. Plunder around in your soul and let God show you what it is he's trying to tell you is wrong in your life. That's not acceptable. It's not right. When God gives us something and we pridefully and brazenly disavow his word, it's not acceptable. If you see yourself in any of these inquiries from the Israelites, be gentle in your reaction to the Lord. And the priests are specifically singled out here. Despised. They held in contempt the word, the name of God. Contempt, by the way, for a court is one thing. Now, we have ways to see that. But I guess you can say, I don't really like our courts. I guess you could get by with that. But when you get up on that stand, you hold up your hand like this. It gets bigger than being contempt for a court because you're taking the name of God into it to tell the truth. So in a sense, contempt for court is a big thing. Contempt for your fellow man is bad enough, but contempt for God? And that by priests, they had lost what they put on the altar in the sense that they didn't care what they put on there. Now, people, we don't have an altar where we have to find sheep without a blemish, cattle without a blemish. We don't have to go through all of that. But we don't these things sometimes all on the altar, dear Jesus? All on the altar, dear Jesus? What are we laying on the altar? They were laying bad stuff on the altar. They didn't care what the animal was like. Let's just get rid of that one. He's a mess in my herd anyway. Put him on the altar to God. Mm-hmm. God was not pleased with that. He told them it had to be without blemish. Now, God can live without their sacrifices, but we can't. Because that reason for that non-blemished animal was because it's going to take an unblemished, permanent sacrifice, the Son of God Himself, to die for our sins, for us to be saved. These priests were totally out of order. They had lost their reverence for the Almighty Creator God Himself. No reverence for God. They no longer entered the temple with awe and wonder, conscious of the Lord's presence. They forgot the weighty responsibility before God that they were to have. Show contempt for God. When we bring less than our best to Him, take lightly our responsibility to Him, think more highly of other things in our lives than our service and worship, we're showing contempt for the altar of God. But God still says, I have loved you, I love you, and I will always love you. Don't argue, even if God says you hold my name in contempt. Come on, look at verse 7. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible? God explained, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Perhaps we could understand the priests' outrageous actions better if we compared what they were doing with what we would be doing if we invited an honored guest to come and have a meal with us. As Dr. Page said, and we offer them rotten food. That would be an insult, wouldn't it?
Exactly.
Absolutely. Well, they were insulting God Almighty, and He noticed.
Mm-hmm.
It was clear to Him what they were doing, because they not only, they didn't just mistakenly grab up the wrong thing.
Uh-huh.
In their hearts, they didn't want to give God the best that they had. And we, in our hearts, worship God insincerely or in mockery, then we are insulting the Lord Himself. Let's come on, flip another chapter. I know you feel good when we turn a page. In a book that's got only 2.5 pages in my Bible, hardly that many. Chapter 2 and verse 17, another one of these, wherein's, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? Wherein have we wearied God? The prophet explained, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Judgment meaning right judgment, or as we would say it, justice. Where is the God of justice around here in this wicked world of ours? Now, we got many words that weary God. Profane words. Can't preach on that, Brother Ike, because that's not in the text. Dirty words. I can't preach on that. It's not in the text. Mean words. But that's not in the text as I see it. What's in? I guess I could preach on that anyway. I could just get me another text.
Yes.
Go on and on and on forever with this. But in this case, there's a difference here. From the Lord's emphasis in chapter 2, verse 17, these words accuse the Heavenly Father of injustice. He is not fair. Here again is an attribute of God like love. That's His nature, to be just, to do righteous in all His ways. It is of God to be that way.
Right.
But their words were patently false lies about God. There's something to lie about your fellow man or your husband, but what about this? Watch out. I suspect some folks have thought, what do we get out of being good? The bad people get along better than we do. God likes them better and treats them better than he treats good people. That's pretty close to what Malachi's generation said. These words are not like scratching your head and suggesting, whoop, whoop, that thing will do that. It's very live, isn't it? The wicked are prospering and the good are suffering. I wonder when the Lord is going to correct these iniquities. Now, I think if you're reverent about that, that's the way to pose that question. A lot of bad things are happening to good people, and a lot of good things are happening to bad people. Well, as long as God's being merciful to me, I'm very happy with that. So I might as well be merciful when God's not taking down sinners in such a big hurry.
Yeah,
can I just put it this way? I suspect we ought to be patient with God when he's being patient with sinners and not get all wrapped up about it.
Right.
They were suggesting that the wicked are prospering, the good are suffering. But they were not suggesting it in a nice way. Like many people today, they didn't see their sins, but they saw other people's sins with 20/20 vision.
Right.
They saw their own troubles as evidence of God's unfairness rather than the righteous judgment for their sins. Is the Lord's patience wearing out? Very well it may be. I'm in no hurry for his patience to wear out on the United States of America as I live here.
Yes, sir. Right.
I'm with Habakkuk. In wrath, remember mercy.
Yeah.
I'm for all of that, but I'm also for God bringing us back to him.
Amen.
In a hurry.
Right.
And I want to tell you for sure, while God sees our evil, he also hears every penitent cry.
Yes.
Even if it's only one out of a million, just your cry. Don't argue with him. Believe him. Turn to him from sin and be cleared of your sins, even such sins as suggesting God is unjust. Aren't you overjoyed that the just God is also merciful? Come on now to chapter 3, verse 7, the last part of verse 7 in chapter 3. The last part of it. God says these words, and I hope to quote these in every one of these sermons. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi, God's messenger, made sure that they weren't just going to think, you return to God and he'll always look after you. That wasn't just idle. He said clearly, thus saith the Lord, return unto me,
right,
and I will return unto you. But they said, wherein shall we return? What can I say about that? Wherein can I return to you, God? Ooh. The eternal God offers pardon. They were, as we say, too good to need it. You've ever heard that saying, he's too good for his own good? That's not what they meant by that. They thought they were too good to need God's pardon. In what way? So we return. We haven't done anything wrong. When our Father offers pardon, there is something to be pardoned.
Amen.
When he said, return unto me, we are somewhere we shouldn't be.
Right.
And the ways to go wrong are as many as the degrees on a circle. In fact, there are as many as the degrees on a round ball. I don't know how many degrees that would be, but there are myriad, lots of them. A lot of ways we can go wrong. The way back, however, is simple.
Right.
Because it's just one way for everybody. Because God is everywhere. You don't have to get a GPS to figure it out at all, unless you need the Bible. Because God is wherever you are.
Exactly.
In the deepest pit of sin, or are you just slightly getting a little bit lukewarm? Whew. Wherever you are, God is where you are. Though he says, you go to the deepest hell. I am there.
Right.
The depths of death and the grave. I am wherever you are. Return unto him. Once in a while, a guy will have an egregious, just about rip a guy's neck off on a football field, grabbing his face mask. And when the umpire calls out number 55 for a personal foul, he'll go, You know what that means? I didn't do nothing. I didn't do a thing in the world. That poor guy laying on that with a broken neck. Wonder how that happened. He just decided to break at a moment when he hit the ground. Well, when God says we've done something wrong, do not give God this. That's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The way back to God is to say, I have sinned.
Exactly.
Confess your sins,
right,
and he will forgive your sins. Oh, the arrogance of denying our need to return to the Lord. Don't argue with God. If he rebukes you, remember the words, I have always loved you. I will love you. I love you. And return unto me, and I will return unto you. If God's after you, let him catch you. There's love in it. Think of the prodigal son and his father. Don't argue with God. Here's number 6. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Of course not. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, I know you Bible scholars are familiar with the rest of this, so I can't surprise you. You may know exactly what's coming next, but if you didn't know what on earth God meant when he said, you robbed me, and they said, we're in and we robbed you, you won't have long to think, because God wastes no time getting to the point. He says in tithes and offerings.
Right.
Sensitive subject. Will you pick it up here for me and let me come back for the 7-point unit principles? I just mean I messed with it there. What does he say? What does God say? I don't want you to bother with even thinking what I think about it. Ye are cursed with a curse.
Yes, he is.
For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he gives them order.
Oh,
bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. The issue here is the use of material wealth. The sovereign God gives them two good reasons, elaborated upon. I said two, maybe you could think of it as 5 or something like that. But two good reasons to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. One, that there may be meat, food, provisions in mine house. You see, the tithe keeps us connected with God as the owner of everything, and we're the stewards. He gives us food, shelter, furniture, cars, a paycheck, to name a few, and we bring a portion of it back to him in worship. He could ask for more, but God then takes that portion. He doesn't take it up into heaven and put it in the bank up there and say, look at this, what these people have been giving me. He hands it right back to us. We're stewards of it when we had it. We put it into the kingdom's service. And he makes us stewards of it again as a group of people serving him so that it can be used for ministry. What a gracious God he is.
Amen.
He just keeps on giving.
Right.
They not only were to give because they needed to be meat in God's house, provisions, but that they may prove God's faithfulness. I tried to read a sermon on this by Charles Spurgeon. It was a long sermon just on prove me. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Prove me, saith the Lord. Prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I kept reading it. He didn't say, he's something else.
He is now.
He's so bright. So when you read that, you think, where is Charles Spurgeon when I need him?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, you got to put up with what you got this week.
Yeah.
But he said, he rests says a whole lot about proving God. You will always find, if you do it God's way, that he is faithful.
Yep.
Getting the tithe indicates our faith in God to provide for us. See, when you give something away that you think you need, got to have, you give it away to the Lord. Hands off. Now, Lord, it's yours. Not mine anymore. Then you're saying, I'm going to depend on you, Lord, to take care of me. Doing what you have to do. One of my preacher friends, you'd know him if I called his name. Lost his church. Kicked him out and everybody else that was on the staff at one time. They wanted a clean slate. Well, they already had a clean preacher, I'm sure of that. But anyway, they wanted a clean slate. I don't know what they got now. It'd be very interesting to find out what a church like that would get. When they did a thing like that, in this particular case, sometimes you have to clean house, because the house ain't clean. We'll get to talk about that maybe before the week is out. But in this particular case, they were wrong. But God says, if you will obey me, I will bless you. Verse 10, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Whatever that is, whatever God wants it to be. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Right. You trust me? You can trust me. If you can't trust God, you can't trust.
That's it, brother. Amen.
I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Blessings first that I don't see an exact definitive thing. And he's talking about, I'm glad to get a grab bag from God. Sometimes I just ask him for that. Lord, just pick me out a blessing and please give it to me. And Lord, help me to notice it when you do. Not take it for granted. But this case, he said, I'm going to take care of you. Your crops may appear to be eaten up, but I'm going to take care of you, verse 11. And you will be a witness to the nations, verse 12. They'll see what I'm doing for you, and they will be blessed. They didn't think they owed God anything. Of course, we owe him everything. The tithe is specifically and specially the Lord's. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Many, many sincere Christians have argued with God or with themselves in their hearts, battering it around while God listened about the tithe. Someone may be arguing now. See, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at my nose. I'm not up here pushing tithing. It may sound like it. Maybe I am, but I don't think of it that way. I'm just reporting what God was quoted to have said by Malachi.
Right.
God said he would be robbed. And I want you off the hook if you're on the hook for that.
Amen, brother.
Does that mean I don't like you?
No.
If I release a 10-pound bass, I never caught one that big. It'd be hard to do. And I chunked him back. Would that mean I didn't love him? God wants us off that hook. He may be being robbed in a lot more ways than by money. Because 2 Corinthians says they first gave themselves unto the Lord. Am I in the right book?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much, preachers. I love it when you can sing and also say amen when I'm in trouble. God said he would bless them for obedience. A tithe, by the way, in case, I don't know why we use these religious words sometimes, but we can just get down to what people understand. A tenth part. I have to believe God was doing that to make it easy for me. You don't have to know math worth a flip to know a tenth part.
Right.
You've had to say, I want an eighth. I want a ninth. I want 13%. Anything but 10. Most of us will never be able to figure it out, and they didn't have calculators back then.
That's right.
Let's go on to goodness number 7. I'm having such a good time, and I'm running out of scripture. Number 7, chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You may not understand that word stout exactly, but you know it is pretty tough stuff he was saying about God. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we said bad about God? In what way have we spoken against thee? Well, they were saying harsh words, and the Lord accused them. You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord? Has not done us any good. Doesn't do any good to be good. Well, the Lord promises that they would again see the difference between righteous people and the wicked. Sooner or later, it will all come out right in the wash.
Yes, it will.
By this minute, it may seem bad in your eyes, but sooner or later, it will all come out right. Maybe some of Malachi's day thought for a while that carrying out God's requirements was really a ticket to personal gain. I'll just start going to church and appearing to be a righteous person, and God's going to give me a better job, and I'll have a lot of money, and then I won't have to work. I'll never be sick again. Why in the world do y'all still keep this anointing oil?
Yeah, right.
I'm one of these churches that preaches you, if you're saved, but you never get sick and you're always are rich. Well, they don't have anointing oil, do they?
That's not.
They don't have any charity. They don't give anybody anything when they have a hard time, do they? Because they ain't supposed to be having a hard time because they're supposed to be rich.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, at least this crew found out one thing, that health and wealth preaching will bring you against the snag sooner or later. Well, in Northeast Alabama, I read about a church who was bragging. Here's what they said. Our church has never had a member to die. You know what little word they need to add to that? Teeny word, yes.
Yeah.
Doing good to get rich is self-serving, not self-sacrificing for our Savior Jesus to them. It had nothing much to do with Jesus at all, other than he will really hand out stuff to me. They must have been really shocked about it. And when they realized that that wasn't the way godliness worked, they decided to say that God is not good to me. It's vain to serve God. And what profit is there if I go about mourning over things at the altar? Well, there are difficulties for everybody. Everybody. May I ask you all to wait patiently for the Lord's timing, and in the meantime, let us examine our motives for serving him. Am I in this to serve the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, or for something far less noble? People, this is a slippery slope. Even if you're a preacher and you've been reading the Bible since you were a child, and every day since you were 13, you were called to preach and all that. It is not really all that easy to get up here and preach all the time, knowing that I am his messenger.
Right, brother.
Once in a while, I want to tell him something myself. Once in a while, I want him to brag on me a little bit.
Yeah.
Once in a while, I want him to take me home and feed me. I said, my, you a good preacher. Oh, I have to pray all the time, Lord. When I get up there, make me clean.
Yeah.
Clean me up.
Yes.
Clean up my motives. And may they get what you want them to hear from a heart that loves them.
Right, brother.
I can't quit praying that. Amen. Because the enemy is all around me, and he loves to slip right in here. While we're doing the good that we're doing, never forget God said, I have loved you. And he changes not.
Changes not.
When you are struggling, when you were unfaithful, even if you are now unfaithful, feeling unclean, God loves you.
Right.
And he says, return unto me and I will return unto you. Seven times the Lord charged the people, and seven times it challenged his complaint, their complaint to him. That's a wrong way, 180 degrees for us to go. When God challenges us with a way of life that displeases him, the way to be improved, to get it right, is to agree with God.
Yes, sir.
Find out what he's saying, earnestly seek to know what he meant by these things to me and to you. We're not living back there where they were. We're living in a different time. But there's an application in every one of these to life today. When God speaks, everybody should listen.
Amen.
I don't argue with people sometimes when they're wrong. I used to. I don't know if I can quote the passage and be in context when it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. That may be a little harsh, but I found out some people don't listen to diddly discourse. And I let them be wrong, and sometimes it's not worth the argument. I'm thinking now of a case in a nursing home a day, dear lady, 93 years old, and I wanted to correct her on something. It wasn't about Jesus now, but it was about her medical condition. And I said, this is probably not right for me to try to clear that up for her. I don't always argue with people when they're wrong. I want you to know that, by the way. In case you tell me something that's wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I don't say anything back, doesn't mean I'm agreeing with you. Is that being a hypocrite?
No.
Some things are not worth it. Just let you go on being wrong. But now, if you tell me I've rejected Jesus and I'm going to heaven, I got to correct that, haven't
I? Yeah, amen.
Got to say a little something about that.
Yeah.
Well, if God says anything to you, anything, from His Word or by His Spirit in your heart, never, 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 never argue with God.
Amen.
He has spoken the truth in the Bible. Folks that lose their confidence in the Bible have become their own God. They can decide anything they want to without this authoritative book.
Amen.
From the Lord. Yeah. And once you get acquainted with the Bible, and you get acquainted with prayer, and with confessing your sins and being clean, sometimes you will hear God indicate something to you in your heart. Listen for that still, small voice by the Spirit. Here's once again that brief, bountiful word from Malachi 3:7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Say to God, I will return and run to God. Let's bow before we have our invitation to give you an opportunity to talk it over with the Father, to let Him know that you know that He's always right and that you have sinned. But you want to be right with Him. And come to Him in complete surrender. People, we see people falling off wagons right and left. But you're not fully in the wagon. If you got 1 foot on the hub of the wheel, you're going to fall off for sure when that wagon moves or hits a bump. It just won't work. The wagon is rolling. You got to get completely in the wagon, asking God to take over your life. Jesus, I surrender all. It's a wonderful thing that we do here, singing anytime about Jesus. But when we sing invitations and people allow the privilege to confess faith in Christ and commitment to Him, that's one of the greatest things on earth. So you finish your praying. And when we sing, allow God the Spirit to give you the courage to come down this aisle and share with this wonderful pastor that you've given your life to Christ. You want to be baptized. God's leading you to say, I'm done with my sinful ways. I've accepted Jesus, but I've got to come back from my backslidden state. You need to rededicate your life or transfer your membership. While we sing, you come. And Father, I pray for you to enable those who need to rededicate, who need to confess faith in Jesus as Savior and ask for baptism. I ask for your help that they may do what's right in your eyes. Change our hearts today through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name and for His sake that we ask this prayer. Amen.